To the book of James, James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1. Let's stand to our feet and we'll read James chapter number 1. We'll begin our reading in verse number 17 and we'll read down through verse number 25, James chapter number 1, verse number 17, and we'll read down through verse number 25. Give everyone an opportunity to find your place there. All right, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word this evening. I pray for the anointing. Give me clarity of mind and speech. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that as the word of God goes forth, that it may go forth in power and demonstration. And I pray, Lord, that it would have free course, that every hearer of your word tonight would hear your word with a determination and with a desire to do your word. And so I pray for each one to be filled with the Spirit, be a Spirit-filled listener. May full attention be given to your word in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. In our last meeting that we had when we were studying around the book of James, we talked about the three things, and I want to give them to you again, that verses 17 through verses 25 deal with, is talking about the gifts of God, every good gift and perfect gift. But then James begins to transition from gifts, plural, to the gift. And we know that the Bible says there's a gift. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God. Now, God has many gifts, but the chiefest, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what James begins to transition. He says in verse 17 that every good gift, which means there's plentiful, there's bountiful. God gives us all good things. He will withhold no good thing from his children. And I'm thankful for that. And James here acknowledges that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said that these are given to us by God. And he says that God doesn't change. And I'm glad that in this changing world, and we're seeing it around us, you know, all around us, in particular in Charlottesville and in North Carolina and around the globe, not just in the United States, but around the globe, it's ever changing. But I'm glad that God doesn't change. The Bible says here that there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's not going to change either, brethren. He's not. God's not going to change to suit our preference or another's preference or our way or another way. God is steadfast and He's immutable. He's not only changes, He's without the impossibility of change because of His very nature and His character. And James brings that out here in verse 17. And then he begins to talk about how that this gift, this new life, this gift of new life can be delivered to us. And he talks about it in verse 18. He said, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." And if you remember, we talked about that part of that verse in verse 18. This is how God delivers new life to us. It's of His own will. I hear people talk about it all the time, and some people do it in ignorance. Some people just do it because they know better. They just do it out of habit. They talk about finding God or seeking God. And I realize that people do that, but we have to realize that, brethren, God is the initiator. You see, we in this thing that we have in a relationship with God, it's God's will. God's will. God is the initiator. Look at what it says here. Of His own will begat He us. In other words, it's not our will to seek God. It's not our will to want a new life, a different life. You say, "Well, preacher, I wanted to be saved when I was saved." Yes, but God put that hunger in your heart. God showed you that need of salvation. God put that thirsting and that hungering in your heart. God initiates a relationship with man. No man seeketh after God, Romans 3:11, at any time. And so here, of His own will. Now, it's not by the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. It's not by inheritance, by blood, not of a man. But it's by God's own will. This is God's plan. It's called God's plan of salvation. Salvation is not man's plan. Salvation's not the plan of a man. Salvation is the plan of God. And it's of His own will. He begat us, watch this next phrase, with the word of truth. And you say, "Well, preacher, I believe the word of God is true." Well, I know it's true. Right. The word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. But here is what James is saying. He is saying that God and His word is truth. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that everything that God says about a matter is the truth. In other words, man has his opinion. Man has his position. And boy, we're hearing about that a lot these days. Everybody's wanting to get their voice out there. "Well, you know, I believe this and I believe that." Let me tell you something, brother. If what you believe doesn't line up with what God says, it really doesn't matter. And we have to get this down in our heart. There's so many people that say, "Well, you know, I think this, and I think that, and my position on this, and my position on this." Here, James said that the very word of God that begets us, that births us, that transforms us, is the word of truth. In other words, what God says about man is true. Not what other people, not what scientists say necessarily, or biologists, our professors, but what God says about man in his fallen, sinful condition is truth. What God says about creation is truth. What God says about us being here on this planet is truth. What God says about sin is truth. See, it doesn't matter what an institution, it doesn't matter what a religious institution or a secular institution or an educational institution says about sin, if it doesn't line up with God's word, what God says about sin is truth. You see, you say, "Well, I don't agree with that." Well, God's word is truth. And here James said, "I want you to know that when a person is transformed, when they have been begotten, it comes from the powerful, pure, unadulterated word of truth." By the way, what God says about eternity is truth. If one does not get saved, they will die in their sin and go to hell in a Christless eternity. Now that is truth, you see. And there's so many today saying, "Well, that's the way you see it." No, that's the truth. That's the word of truth. And so here James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now watch this. That we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now here is a direct reference to an Old Testament feast where after the harvest, the priest would go and they would gather up the harvest and they would take the sheaves, the first fruits of those sheaves, and they would go to the temple and they would wave in a wave offering those sheaves. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but you write that down and you can find this. It's in other places, but it laid out in Leviticus 23 where the priest would take that first fruit of the harvest. Now, there were two reasons they did this. And this is what James is saying about our being saved. The first reason they did this is they wanted God to know, we acknowledge that you are the reason we have this increase. Though we cultivated the fields and though we worked the fields, God, without you, this increase would not be possible. God, you and you alone are responsible for the harvest. And so James is telling us here, if you're saved, when you are begotten, understand that it was God's will. There was an occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 that he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You say, preacher, can you explain that? Not fully. Not fully. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the will, the responsibility of man. And I know that God ordained both, but I can't fully wrap my mind around it. I just know it's so. There's a lot of things I believe that I don't understand. That's why it's called faith. Amen. And so he says here, look at verse number 18, the latter part. He says, when you're saved, it's by the will of God. You see that? Look at it in verse number 18. Who his own will, would you underline that word? His own will. It's by the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only is it by the will of God that you're begotten, look at this next word in verse number 18, by the word of truth. See, when you're begotten, it's by the will of God, and it's through the word of truth. God uses his word to produce the faith in our bosom that we can accept the truth about God's Son, the record that God has given of his Son. And here he talks about the witness. He said in verse number 18, the latter part of it, that we should be that kind of first fruits. In other words, we should wave the sheaf. We should make it known that it's of God's doing. Right? It's not me. Everyone around us should know, oh, Dale Freeman saved, not because of Dale Freeman. Dale Freeman saved because of the grace of God. Everyone should know that you call your name. You're not saved because of some good in you, because God saw something special in you, but you're saved because of the grace of God. And you should wave that message just like the priest did in the temple when they took that sheaf. Wave it and let people know. That's the first reason they waved it. Now, the second reason they waved it was that it was a testimony. God, we know this is the first fruits, and we know there's more to come. And what a great encouragement that is. In other words, what God has done for me, God will do for you. See, that's what waving the sheaves means. God, they wave those first fruits saying, God, we know this harvest has come and there's more on the way. Amen. And if God can save me, our message ought to be to the lost. God can save you. That's right. So here is what James called the deliverance of the new life. This is how it's delivered. Now look at what he said in verse number 19 and 20. It's delivered in verse 18, but now he's going to talk about how it's demonstrated. See, when a person gets saved, their life changes. You say, well, preacher, I've heard that all of my life. Well, I hope you've seen it. Actually, I hope you've demonstrated it. If you're saved, your life ought to change. Now, I'm going to make this very clear because there's a lot of talk about this. People say, well, you know, so-and-so, their life's not like so-and-so, someone else, or their life's not like mine. Probably not. I don't know that there's any two people at the same place in their experience in life. And I think we mess up when we try to put people and categorize people in certain places in life to make them match up. You take a person who's been saved a certain number of years, it has a lot to do with their background, their upbringing, the teaching they've been sitting under. You know, they may be a little more mature in the faith than someone that hasn't been saved as long, but then there may be someone that's been saved a little less than someone else, but because of what they've been exposed to, they may be a little further on down the road spiritually. And so I think we do great harm to people when we try to kind of yoke or gather everybody up and put them in the same place in life. We have to be patient with people. God patient with you? Yes, He is. And so you be patient with others. Now here's what James said. He said, when you get saved, when you experience this new life, being a new creature, this first fruits of His creatures, in verse number 18, he said there ought to be not only that new life is delivered, but it ought to be demonstrated. How? Well, watch what he said in verse 19. Wherefore, because of what I've just said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, talking to saved people, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, let's take a few lessons from this verse of Scripture. All right? Now, James has been talking about the word of truth. He's been talking about the will of God, that men would be saved. And the word of truth, and testifying that as a first fruits. And so he said, you know what? Be swift to hear. You say, well, that means just be swift to hear anything and everything. I don't think so. I don't think so. God doesn't want me, there's just some things God doesn't want me to listen to. So it can't mean be swift to hear anything. Amen. There's just something God wants me to turn away from. Now God wants me to be swift to hear wisdom. God wants me to be swift to hear godly counsel. As a matter of fact, he said over in chapter 1 of this same book in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So he wants me to be swift to listen to the voice of wisdom. He wants me to be swift to hear from those that can offer good, godly, and biblical counsel. In other words, I think we could narrow this down. God wants me to be swift to hear His word. What's His word say on the matter? Be swift to hear what God says about it. In other words, as Paul put it in a couple of places in his writings, what saith the Scriptures? Before you gather or garner an attitude or a position on something, find out what God says about it. What does God say? Be swift to hear what God says about that matter before you take a position on it. And then he said this. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Are you swift to hear? Do you really want to hear what God says about it? Do I? Do we really want to know what God says about a matter? You know, there's been times in my life that I didn't want to know what God said about a matter because I kind of had an idea what He said, or maybe I heard a preacher say and I wasn't sure. I didn't know it was there. I heard a preacher say it was there, but I didn't want to because I wanted to go against that. My flesh didn't want that. I wasn't swift to take that. And it cost me in my life. It cost me in my development as a Christian. As it will any person who is not swift to hear. What does God say? What does God say? Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Now someone has said that God has given us two ears and one tongue. Act accordingly. And I think that's so. I think it's very interesting that God gave us two ears and both of them are open. I really do. And that He gave us one tongue and it's behind a set of lips and a set of teeth. And it's soaked in saliva. That ought to tell us something. Swift to hear. You know, we live in a society today that really doesn't know how to listen. You know, I'd done some research a while back when I was looking at attention span and how media and television in particular has ruined the comprehension skills of our young people. I've absolutely ruined them. And how that about every 4 minutes, maybe five, you have to re-grab a person's attention. I mean, it's something to be a teacher and a preacher in our day. Because people's attention span has just about gone. Because we've allowed media, we've allowed television and media outlets to go from one to the other to the other. You watch, and listen, I don't watch a whole lot of Fox News or I don't watch any CNN news. Amen. If you do, then quit. But I just you have to be careful with these. This goes from one thing to the next. But every, you know, if you ever noticed those programs, one thing, and even television programs, one thing to the next. It's never really a running thread. It's one thing, and then over here there's another thing, and then they go back to this thing, and then over here to this thing, and then they take a commercial break. And then they come back to this thing, and then over here to this thing. I mean, it's just constant that way. Why? Because it's a mindset to get people away from concentrating, focusing. And it's working. It's working. And so there was a day when people would get and gather at the old meeting houses. Dr. Thompson could tell you something about this. And they would gather at the meeting houses, and they would sit for an hour, hour and a half, no air condition, no padded seats, some standing room only, outside, looking into the windows, outside, looking into the doors, and they'd listen to a man of God preach 45, 55, an hour, hour and a half. Why? Their attention span. They wanted to hear. They were listeners. They were listeners, you see. But now, you're going to get somebody for 45, 50 minutes to stay in one place. They're going to have to be speaking. Going to have to be talking. Why? We've lost our skill to listen. And it's been replaced with a desire to speak. The social media outlet says, "What's on your mind? Speak your peace. Tell us what you're thinking." Oh, God, help us. Here the Bible says, when you get saved, be swift to hear. Listen. Sometimes we ought to just shut ourselves away, get alone, and listen. Listen to who, preacher? Listen to what? Listen to God. Meditate. Ponder what God's holy scriptures say. That's what. So the Christian life should be demonstrated. The word of truth should be treated in verse number 19 with one that is swift to hear. Be a good listener. Hear a matter out. You know, a man that will not hear the whole matter but will speak beforehand, the book of Proverbs says that man is a fool. A man that'll just start prating on and speaking and on and on and on before he knows the matter, the Bible says that man is a fool. A wise man will hear a matter. Listen. Listen, he said. Hear it out. Be swift to hear. Then he said this, be slow to speak. Now that doesn't mean slow speaking. It just means weigh it out. You know, I've never had to apologize for anything I didn't say. How about you? Sometimes it does us well just to listen and then think. And then, if it's appropriate, speak. It's not always needful to speak. But I realize we live in that day where everybody feels like, well, my voice has got to be heard, even if I have to get a bumper sticker or 20. I mean, some people are so you know, they got to speak. The whole back of their vehicle is covered up with bumper stickers. Now, if yours is, then okay. Be swift to hear. Hear what? The truth. The truth. God's word. That's what we're talking about. That's the context of the scripture. Be slow to what? Speak. Be slow to speak. Slow to wrath. You know, the old timers used to say it this way, and I can remember many times my grandmother saying this: if you don't have anything nice or if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. We need to get back to that principle. Those good old principles are good biblical-based principles, brethren. And sometimes it's good just not to speak. Even a fool can disguise himself if he just keeps his mouth shut. Yeah. And sometimes it's good just to sit and listen. And I think we all could work on that a little. What about you? Starting up here, right on out. And here's good biblical reason to do so. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. By the way, let me say this and I'll move on. In your home, in my home, a lot of arguments are either started or prolonged because we're not slow to speak. We need to be slow to speak. Why? Because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. And so if we feel that we're being backed in a corner or possibly attacked, and we have to get on the defense and we have to say something back, well, usually that's headed in the wrong direction. It's going to end up in a place where you would rather it not end up, or I would rather it not end up. So let's follow good biblical admonition here. Let's be swift to hear. What does God say? You got some questions about something? Find out what God said about it. Listen, with all the tools and resources we have today to search God's word, we ought to find out what God said about it. Amen? There's books now that you can buy that'll tell you, you know, if you're, they're called the promise books, or some of them's called God's answers to man's questions. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? So you say, well, what does God say about, and you could just fill in the blank and it'll tell you where to go in the scripture to find that subject. Find out what God says about it. Don't just develop your own thinking on something. Be swift to hear what God says. Be slow to speak, and then slow to wrath, right? Now, there's a time to be angry. The Bible says be angry, right? Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. So there is a righteous indignation. Jesus was angry. He was righteously indignant when he went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, right? Yes. But this doesn't say anger. It says wrath. Be slow to wrath. Don't always be looking for a fight. You know, there's some people, I mean, they're just like vultures. They're just, you know, they're just prying around looking for a good fight to get into, looking for a good debate. You know, well, I'm gonna level somebody here. Who can I get today? Some people are not happy in case there's some type of turmoil or contention going on. Well, you don't be that person. You're a Christian. Have a good demeanor about you. This is what James is saying, all right? Now let's close with this. Of his own will begat he us. All right, this is how it's delivered. It's by God's will. Then it's demonstrated. How? Well, it's demonstrated through our speech. How well we listen. Follow instructions. What's it take to light your fuse? You know, some people's got a short fuse, you know? I mean, you can say just about anything and bam, I mean, boy, they just explode. Usually that person has pent up aggression, bitterness, anger, hurt in their life. And so be cautious. And God help me to be cautious. It's not a good testimony to live life on the edge that way and explode on people every time one little something's said. Then finally, he said, not only is God's good gift delivered and demonstrated, but this is how it's developed. I'm going to give you two things and I'll close, all right? He said in verse number 21, he said, negatively, this is what you have to guard against. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So James never has really gotten away from the word here. Okay, he was talking about the word of God, the word of truth. And now he's talking about being swift to hear, and I believe with all of my heart, the intent, the with the context, it's the word of truth. And so he goes on to say, the word is like a seed that is engrafted, implanted, rooted. It should be planted in your heart. When Jesus gave that parable of the sower and the seed, he talked about the ground, and that like the human heart is a fertile soil. And he said, the seed is the word of God. Now watch it here. He said in verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Now that is, that I looked that up, that's moral uncleanness. Now listen carefully. When a person gets saved, many times, now I'm not saying all the time, many times there's moral uncleanness in their life. Not all the time. Always sin, but not necessarily moral uncleanness. Always sin, but it doesn't mean they've been out in the world involved in immorality. All right? And here James says that when you get saved, you ought to begin to conduct yourself as a Christian, and that shows development through, look at what he said here, laying apart all filthiness. Now here's the negative. You've got to set aside some things when you get saved. You say, well, preacher, what will I know to set aside? Well, if you're saved, God will tell you. How many of you are saved know what I'm talking about? I mean, God will go to work on you and just start telling you. You need to get rid of that. You need to quit smoking your cigarettes. Listen, I do not need a television commercial or the Surgeon General to tell me that. The Holy Spirit of God told me that. Amen. You need to set aside your boozing and your partying. I didn't need a responsible adult to set me down as a young man and say, son, you need to stop that. God gave me His Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit said, that's got to go. Amen. And we could go on and on. Lay aside, lay apart, he said in verse number 21. Lay apart all filthiness. See that word superfluity? It's an abundance. It's like an overflow. It's an undergrowth. In other words, some things just follow you. Right? Why? There's years and years that people have gotten into the habit of doing things a certain way. And then you get saved on October the 26th, 1980, on a Sunday night, and you get up October the 27th, 1980, on a Monday morning, and you're not going to go to work and be everything that you should be as a Christian that morning. I wasn't. But I tell you what I was. Different. Different. I can remember when I hit my thumb, I was built trusses. I worked at a truss fabrication shop, and I went to work that next day, and I hit my thumb, and I mean, it started out. What started out? Well, it's none of your business, but it wasn't good. I can tell you that. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Amen. It started out, and then the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, uh-uh, you can't say that anymore. I said, that's right. I had to get me a new word to say. That's right. Absolutely. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Can't use that language anymore. I'm a Christian. I've done some things that people might have looked at me and said, well, that boy said he got saved. And may have said, well, you know, he can't be saved. He said that word, or he did thus and thus. But you don't know about me. I got saved. Amen. So you don't know about those people. We don't know where they are in their life. I'm not excusing sin. I'm telling you what James said. James says in verse number 21, you have to lay apart this stuff. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. How am I going to do it, preacher? Here's the positive. You're going to do it by receiving. Listen to me carefully now. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word. The Word of God will change your life. Not only save your soul, it'll save your life, brother. Amen. It's like God planting good seeds in a garden, a fertile soil, where you receive. Well, I tell you, I love it when people are in receive mode. What about you? You in receive mode? When you come to the house of God, when you sit under teaching and preaching of God's word, are you in receive mode? And I'm going to end here, but I want you to get this. I'm going to spend some time on this next week. This verse of Scripture in verse 22 may be one of the more misunderstood verses in the whole book of James. The word hearer is a unique word, all right? The word hearer comes from the word that we know as audio, all right? So you look at a screen or a media device, and it's got video and audio. That's where this word in verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not auditors. Now that's the same as hearers, okay? I'm not changing the Bible. I want you to know something. Auditors is where this word, the same root word that we get our word here, is right here in your King James Bible in verse 22 as hearers, auditors. Now, when I was in Bible college, and some of you who went to college, and I'm not, listen, I made it through Bible college somehow. The grace of God, I can tell you that. I had an opportunity to audit some Greek classes. I knew in my heart God wanted me to go 3 years to Bible college because I was pastoring a church, I was working a full-time job, I just got married, and I was going to Bible college, and I was tired. Amen. And I said, I'm not going to go but 3 years. And so I talked to the dean of the college, and I said, look, I'm pastoring, and I just don't feel that God would have me to go the fourth year, but I'd like to sit in on some of the Greek classes. And he said, well, you can audit them. How many of you have ever audited a class in school before? Raise your hand. Then you're going to know what we're talking about. The rest of you, I think you will. When you audit a class, I was not responsible for any test. I wasn't responsible for any of the material. I just audited it so that I could sit in on it and gather some things from it, but I was not going to be held responsible or accountable for anything that was taught in that class. Right? Those of you who audited the class, you didn't have to take tests. You didn't get a grade. You just sit in on the class. Now, here's what James is saying. He's saying, you be careful now. Don't you become an auditor. Don't you just sit in on the Word of God now. And when the preacher sits up there or stands up there and says, hey, you ought to be soul winners, and you say, yep, but I'm not responsible for that. Tell them, preacher. See, they're taking the class. I'm just auditing. You ought to tithe. You ought to give to God. Amen, preacher. But now, don't forget, I'm just auditing today. I'm just auditing. Right? You ought to be faithful. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. Well, I can't disagree with you, but now, don't forget now, I'm just auditing. And this is what James is saying. Don't become an auditor. Don't be one of those people that think it's good enough just to sit and listen to the word without any responsibility. Oh no, you're deceiving yourself. God will not accept that. All right? Now I'm going to pick up here next week because where James still follows the word on through, okay? The word of truth in verse 18 becomes the seed that should be engrafted in verse 21, and then it becomes the mirror that should be looked into in verse number 23, 24, and 25. See, all this in context is about the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that saves us. It's the Word of God that's going to change us into that transforming and then conforming image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word, brethren, it's important. We say it, we teach it to the children when they're young. Read your Bible and pray every day. It's basic. That's where it's at. The Word of God will change your life. But now, if you just audit it, well, I'm just going to read a chapter today just to see what God says. Not that I plan on doing it, I'm just going to audit it today. You see? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. I believe, now I'm actually fearful. We have a lot of auditors in our churches in America today. They know what God says, but they're not the least interested in practicing what God says. Why? They're religious auditors. Now, I pray that God would help you and I not to become that. And I do not say that looking down on anyone. I say it out of fear. I don't want to get to that place in my life, and I know that it can happen. It can happen to any of us. And God help me not to get to the place where the Word of God is just something I want to hear, audit, so I can know what it says with no intention of applying and being a doer of His Word likewise. Let's all stand. James is a great book. And I've really enjoyed studying the book of James. I have studied the book of James a few times in my Christian life, and I've preached through it probably a half a dozen times. And I've enjoyed each time I learn new things as I go through the book of James. It's a great book about where the rubber meets the road. Works will always identify faith. Always. What you believe will show up in how you behave. That's what the message of James is. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God.